Amen. But before I jump in, that song that we're going to sing Easter morning, resurrection morning, we are going to knock this roof off when we sing that song. Okay? So we're going to sing a few more times before Easter, but I'm telling you, man, don't miss Easter Sunday singing that song at Spring Creek Church. The sermon may be mediocre. That song is going to be hot. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And you're a little nervous. Matthew 5 and 6. Is he really going to preach through both chapters today? No, I'm not. But we're going to just look at really one verse in each chapter. And we're in a series based on a devotional book written by Warren Wiersbe and Becoming New, and kind of how the transformation happens of our lives as we become more and more like Jesus. And we're kind of tracing through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He just kind of has picked many of the stories of the Bible, real life situations, and making application for us today. And it's all about transformation, the change, the metamorphosis of our spiritual journey as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And today we want to kind of work through a little bit about what Jesus said about righteousness and how it happens and what it's supposed to look like. And there are two verses I want to read to you today where Jesus spoke about this, and they're really interesting. They were really a part of the same sermon. And so the first one is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is gathered together by the Sea of Galilee. There's likely a hillside that he's up on, and the people are kind of gathered below, more towards the water. And it's a beautiful setting for him to teach them. And so he preaches this sermon. We know it as the Beatitudes. We know that he's going to talk about what kingdom living looks like. What does the spiritual kingdom, if Christ has his finished work in our heart, what does the kingdom of God look like in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ? And that's kind of what the Sermon of the Mount is all about. But there are two verses of scripture I want to kind of contrast this morning to help us understand, I think, a very important principle. The first one is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, 16, do good deeds so others can see them. Like, let your light shine. Do good deeds. Go out and show the love of Jesus to the world. Everybody can see. And then he gives all sorts of illustrations of that. Of course, the one in the context there is the light and the lamp. Don't hide the light. Shine the light. Salt of the earth. Salt, in order to have its work, has to make contact with the world, and it has a preserving flavor to it. So go do good things, disciples. Now come over to chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What? I'm glad that some of you are at least feeling the tension here. Matthew 5:16 says, go show your good deeds. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. So does Jesus contradict himself? You already know the answer before I ask you that question, right? We know the answer. It's impossible for Jesus to contradict himself. But can you understand that if you were listening that day to that sermon, it was a rather long sermon. I just love that Jesus preached a long sermon too, because I like to preach long sermons. But they first heard him say, go do good deeds. And now they're saying, now don't do good deeds so that they can see him. And at some point, I'm sure that the words in between kind of helped understand it all. And that's my job today, to show you how these two verses are not in contradiction, but Jesus gives us good illustration. Jesus says, you got to do good things. And that's what we're really going to define today as what righteousness is. It's living the good life. It's doing the right things. And so we're going to try to reconcile both of these. Chapter 5 teaches what the Christian life is about. Chapter 6 teaches us kind of how the Christian life is lived. Chapter 5 teaches us to have a heart for others. Chapter 6 teaches us to make sure we have a heart for God. And Jesus is going to teach us in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, there are two kinds of righteousness. And this is the bulk of the sermon today. I want to describe to you these two kinds of righteousness that Jesus talked about. And the first one, we'll do the bad one first, all right? We'll do chapter 6 and verse 1 first. The first one is, let's call it theatrical righteousness, is showy. Theatrical righteousness is showy. Doing good deeds in a dramatic, noticeable way where you become the focus of attention and you are self-seeking in this righteousness that you're trying to do, Jesus says, crosses a line and disqualifies it as really being called righteousness. Now, I think God created us. Part of being in his image is this desire to be noticed, okay? I mean, a little toddler, when they're doing something and they want to show off to their grandparents or their parents, and they'll say, watch me, watch me. And they go do that thing, whatever it is, right? And you're looking and you're going, that's the best thing I've ever seen in all my life. And it's true because it's your kid or grandkid. I mean, it's just the way it is. So we get to be adults and our inner child still kind of comes out. And sometimes we kind of want to go, watch me, watch me. And Jesus says, you got to be really careful about this watch me attitude. Because if you're not careful, you're going to be what is called in chapter 6 and verse 5, a hypocrite. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Come down to chapter 6 and verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites. I took a green marker and I circled the word hypocrites in my Bible. So I just am reminded that Jesus is cautioning me about hypocrisy. Now the Greek word hypocrite, hypokrites, kind of gets the same idea as hypocrisy, hypokrites, hypocrisy. And hypocrites means to wear a mask. It means to act. It means to put on a costume of somebody else, and you're not acting like who's behind the costume. You're acting like the person you're trying to project, who is someone different than you. And there's a sense in which Jesus says, when you act like a hypocrite, you kind of hide your true self and you kind of want everybody to see this fake self out there. It's kind of pretending you're somebody that you're really not. We could call this false advertising, 101. And you have to be really careful about false advertising. As L'Oreal, the cream and makeup makers, you know, have you heard of L'Oreal? Any of you have L'Oreal in your shelves at home? Well, I read about L'Oreal, and they're the leader, one of the leaders in the world in cosmetics. And they're known for their extensive range of beauty and skincare products. And in 2014, this really happened. L'Oreal faced scrutiny over its advertising claims in two of its skincare products. The marketing on these two products said this: it's clinically proven to boost your genes and lead to visibly younger skin in just 7 days. And you probably have some of this in your closet. Maybe not by L'Oreal, because they got sued. The Federal Trade Commission made them take off these claims. Although it would be lovely, right? If 7 days you put cream on this thing and make it look younger. I mean, I'm in if you got some of that stuff. But it's not true. And you and I are so gullible, well, mostly you, so gullible, and you bought this stuff and put it on, and you're thinking, I think I look younger. What's surprising to me in chapter 6 of Matthew, we often think of Jesus as this positive, upbeat person. Jesus is this, love everybody, I love you, you love me, we're a big happy family. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is love, love, love. And when you get to Matthew chapter 6, what surprised me is how much negative talk he gives in this text. Like, I counted up 16 times in chapter 6, it says, do not or not. Now, maybe your translation might have a different number. At least, I took my orange marker, and I marked all these do nots. And God wants you to do, and then God wants you to not do. And sometimes in order to find out what you're supposed to do, you have to know what you're not supposed to do. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others. Do not announce it with a trumpet. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 3. Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. When you pray, verse 7, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. Verse 18, do not be like them. Verse 15, do not, but if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father won't forgive your sins. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites. Verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Verse 25, do not worry about your life. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap in barns. Do they not sow and reap and raise in barns? Verse 28, they do not labor or spin. All right, just a couple more. Verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. You get the picture? Jesus warns about negative things that we might be prone to do or to think that we should not do. And at the top of that list is living your life to seek the approval of others. And somehow think by others affirming you, you're in the will of God for your life. So he gives practical illustrations of that. He talks about giving to the poor. Verse 2, is it okay to give to the poor? Are we commanded to give money to the poor to help them and make sure that they, are we? Yes, oh, look, that's not fuzzy in the Bible. It's very clear. But you don't give to the poor in such a way as to draw attention to yourself. He talks about praying. Are Christians supposed to pray? Duh, of course we are supposed to pray. This is one of the most crazy things in the history of the Bible, that Pharisees would do this. But apparently the Pharisees would get together, verse 2, and they would sound the trumpet before they would do these good things. Everybody's going, what's that all about? Well, here, just wanted to help you out, give you a little money. Everybody watching me? I just want to say a prayer for all of you sinners out there. Let me just say a prayer. Has everybody got come here, listen to my prayer. Like, how sick spiritually do you have to be to blow a trumpet to call attention to what you're doing? This is, I think we all struggle a little bit with pride. I don't think any of us have gone this far. But I want you to know, there's really two kinds of hypocrites. The first, they know they're not righteous. I think this is a little bit like the Pharisees, most of them at least. They know they're not righteous, and so they're doing all this stuff to just kind of fool other people to think that they're righteous, but in fact, they're not righteous. They know they're not righteous, but they want you and me to think they're righteous. And the second group is kind of the most sad group of all. They're only fooling themselves because they think by doing these righteous things that people see that somehow God likes them better. That somehow if I do good things and people, Chip's pretty good at that. Oh, Chip's a nice guy. Look at how nice he is. That somehow God, when people acknowledge me as being such a great guy, that God looks down and goes, well, I agree with those people. Chip is a pretty good guy. That's scary. So this theatrical righteousness that is showy and you're just trying to show off, it's not pleasing to God. And he wants it to stop. And then he talks about what true righteousness is. True righteousness is secret righteousness. Secret is used 4 times in this text. And I've marked those in red. Twice in verse 4, once in verse 6, once in verse 18. That true righteousness does good things every day. People who are truly righteous, they do good things every day with a sincere heart, motivated solely for the glory of God. Jesus cares that we do the right thing in the right way. Remember, we talked about this last week, doing the right thing in the wrong way, it's hypocrisy. The how of righteousness is as important as the what of righteousness. Righteousness that is overly conscious of itself and is impressed with itself and calling attention to my sacrifice and seeks attention. So I've lived this perfect life and draws attention to yourself. It's really not righteousness. It's arrogance. And Jesus teaches true righteousness involves a deep spiritual transformation that produces a sincere devotion to God and a humble love for others. It's this transformation that happens where you realize, no, I used to live for myself. Now I live for somebody higher. Now I live for the glory of God. And I want to humbly help other people. Now, when we talk about righteousness, Jesus is talking about it in terms of righteous living or the lifestyle of our lives. Acts of righteousness is the way he describes it in chapter 6 and verse 1. Let me just explain something about righteousness. If you're going to have the secret true righteousness, something has to happen to you, because there's a difference between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. If you're here today and you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, you're not sure there's ever been a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure that if you stood before the Lord that you knew for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, then you don't have a righteousness to stand before God. And therefore, you're a little nervous that on Judgment Day, you're thinking, I hope I make it. Maybe if I do enough good stuff, like maybe in the big scale in the sky one day, you know, up in heaven, that God's going to have all my good stuff goes on one side, all my bad stuff goes on the other. And I hope just before I die, I do something nice for my neighbor and it nudges the scale and I make it into heaven. No, even the prophet Isaiah said, all our righteousness is like filthy rags when you're trying to earn your way to heaven. The motive for doing good in this world and doing good things or righteous acts is not to earn the favor of God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you turn from your sin, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of my talk today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to call on the Lord and ask him to be your Savior. And here's what happens when that happens. Those of us who've done it, here's what the Bible says happens. When I was a young boy, and I knelt beside my little twin bed, and I was sitting in my bed, and I got teary, I was crying. I was thinking about my sin. You know, 7-year-old sin. I hadn't killed anybody yet. But my rebellion against God was just as bad as anybody else's. And I felt bad about my sin. And I knew I needed to ask the Lord to be my Savior. And so I called my parents into the room. We got down, knelt beside that little twin bed of mine. And with tears streaming down my cheeks, I asked the Lord to please come into my life and be my Savior. And he changed me. He saved me. And it took me a while to figure this out, but now that I know it, it's so special. In that moment, God took all my unrighteousness and all my 7-year-old sin stuff. Like, my worst problem was my sister, okay? It was just the worst problem of all. Wasn't real righteous. He took all my sin and took it away, and he gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, got credited to my account. Because we believe Jesus lived a perfect life, right? Perfect. And in heaven right now, under Chip Bernhard's name, it doesn't have all the list of my sin. It has stamped on my list, declared righteous. And the righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account, so I don't have to pay for my sin any longer. That's great news. And that's what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. So now I'm positionally righteous, and now it's got to start working out in my life. I got to start living my life for the glory of God, and I'm not supposed to do certain things. Jesus gives us a long list of things we're not supposed to do. And I am supposed to start I'm supposed to start living like I am positionally. It's supposed to now start work out in my life practically. And in Matthew chapter 5, it lists some of the things you're supposed to do in Matthew chapter 5 and some of the ways you're supposed to live. And man, that really, for many of us, it's not that hard. You're not supposed to kill anybody. That's pretty easy. And then, of course, you keep reading, and killing might mean even hating somebody. Well, you're not supposed to commit adultery. Well, that's probably, I'm pretty good on that one. Of course, you got to think through what lust is all about. And so you hear Jesus talking about this if you were there on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't divorce. Oh, okay. I guess I can probably do that. And you think, well, you know, this righteous thing is not that hard. And that's exactly what the Pharisees started to think. Well, you know, we can kind of just churn up from within this kind of good kind of living. And I want everybody to see that we're Pharisees and we're good and we're better than everybody else. And Christians are not supposed to try to live our lives in such a way as to put everybody else on a guilt trip. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Christians are supposed to do the things that nobody else would do. Christians are supposed to go to the lowest level and find something that the rest of the world won't do, and Christians sign up to do that kind of work. I started to think, what does this look like? What do real righteous acts look like? The kind that are done in secret, the kind that are coming from the right kind of heart motive. I thought, visiting the sick is a lovely thing to do. If you can just go pray with someone who's going through a tough time, read them a verse of scripture, remind them of God's love and faithfulness. Volunteering in a ministry, I think one of the hallmarks of Spring Creek Church is our faithfulness in ministry. Pastor Jason has told me many times, whenever he asks for needs in children's ministries, you guys respond so well. I think it's a hallmark of a Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. Or volunteering at one of our local partner ministries. Listen, all of these ministries that we support, they all have desperate needs for people like you and me to go and help them. I think it means helping your neighbor. Maybe when they're sick. Or maybe you got a brand new snowblower and they're still schlepping with a snow shovel. And we get 12 inches of snow and you're going, I could do their yard. Or maybe one of your neighbors, one of the spouses passes away and you bring over a meal for them, bathed in prayer that God would heal their broken hearts. Or you are generous in a food drive, as we do in the summer when we have our AmeriFest. Or maybe you write a note to someone who's discouraged and you encourage them. I think writing notes of encouragement is underplayed as an act of love in the kingdom. I think one of the most lovely illustrations of an unseen act of righteousness is trying to put a little bit of courage into someone who might need it. Hey, I'm thinking about you. Hey, I'm praying for you. I think we're gonna end up in heaven one day and find out there were a lot of missionaries on the field who got an email or a snail mail from somebody, and they were very discouraged that day, and they read that letter and it strengthened their spirit and resolve to be faithful to God. I've been on the receiving end of lots of those notes in 38 years. And I want you to know, those notes of encouragement kept me going when it was really hard. Nobody knew you did it. You didn't blow any trumpets doing it. But it sure was well received on the other side. I want you to think of sharing the gospel, verbally sharing the gospel quietly with someone who needs to hear it, as a lovely secret thing you can do for a lost person. Be bold. Tell them the difference Jesus has made in your life. Ask them for permission to tell them what God did for you. And at the bottom line of what righteousness means in the world in which we live in is, Christians above all people are to be kind and sweet and generous to others. Not in a showy kind of way, in a secret kind of way. What is there that maybe secret righteousness that you and I could crank it up a notch, do a little better in living out the Christian life that God's called us to live? You'll see why that's so important in just a minute. At the end of the day, the reason this is so important is because our motivation behind our good deeds matters. Our motivation matters. The primary difference between secret and showy righteousness is why we do it. Showy righteousness is motivated by a desire for public recognition. It's done for the praise of other people. You did something good. You wanted your pastor to see it. You wanted your family to see it. You wanted the director of the agency that you work for to see it, and you only did it for that purpose. That's showy righteousness. You're tooting your trumpet. It's not wise. It doesn't please the Father. It seeks to rob God the glory for what he really wants to have happen. I remember in my church growing up, I loved a lot about my church, but we had a practice that drove me crazy. It was determined in my heart, if I ever pastor a church, we won't do that in our church. Every Wednesday night at a prayer meeting, the church that I went to, we did visitation, you know, where you're going to homes and you would try to share the gospel with people. And that was back in the days when people let you into their homes. I don't recommend it doing it necessarily like we did it back then. And on every Wednesday night, the question was asked, how many of you went on visitation this week? And I could just see it. It was like, and the people that raised their hands were like, you other people out there, too bad for you. And then if that wasn't enough, it was, how many doors did you knock on? Hold the number of fingers up of how many doors you knocked on. I know, it sounds so stupid, doesn't it? And so there'd be, you know, I'm going, what? I'm a teenager going, what are we doing? Blow the trumpets? That was showy righteousness. Secret righteousness is motivated by a desire to honor God alone. The motivation is to bring glory to God. The motivation is that somebody will see your good deeds and glorify God, not you. The goal is somewhere along the way, somebody says, that's very kind of you to do that. And you say, well, thank you, I'm happy to do it. And if they ever ask you, why did you, what prompts you to do that? You're gonna go, I don't know, I guess it's just God. I think God prompted me to do that because on my own, I'd rather be watching the ball game. But I think God did it. And I give glory to him. And they might somewhere along the way, could you tell me more about that kind of God? Honor God alone. Because the rewards are completely opposite. The secret and the showy rewards for righteousness are completely opposite. Showy righteousness receives their reward in the form of human praise. Nice job, Chip. Well, thank you very much. That's it. I got my reward. Secret righteousness receives God's reward, which is far greater and lasts forever. Listen to me. The bottom line of every one of our works is to hear when we get on the other side, well done, good and faithful servant. And those words will ring in your ears, spiritual ears, in your spiritual ears forever. You'll be overwhelmed that God used you to help somebody else. And he'll get the glory for it. So let me just kind of summarize in closing. It's right to do good works in such a way that when people see them, they think of God. It's right to do good works in such a way that when they see them, they think of God. If you do something good and people go, that's just not normal for Chip. God did that in him, then that brings glory to him. It's wrong to do good works in such a way that when people see them, they think of you or us. True righteousness is centered on pleasing God and God alone. And it doesn't need the validation of others. And I started thinking, what good things do we need to do that we're not doing now? There's probably new ministries that need to start in our church. There's probably more ministries in this community that need to rise up and happen. There's probably empty volunteer slots and ministries all over the city that could be filled by people like us if we really wanted to give God glory. I read a story this week that touched me, and maybe it kind of puts this all into perspective. It was in 248 AD. I was born just a couple years later. 248 AD. And a mob took out their frustration with a brutal anti-Christian rampage. Dionysius had just been named the bishop, the pastor of the church in Alexandria. He'd just been there for less than a year. And the emperor began a formal persecution of Christians, and he was killing them, and they were running for their lives. And the Christians scattered, and Dionysius had to leave the city, and people were running for their lives all over. 2 years later, he returned after all the formal persecution had ended, and tried to gather the believers together, the ragtag that kind of had left, and said, come on, let's start having church again. It's kind of like trying to pick up church after COVID, right? You kind of pull everybody together. Only interestingly enough, 2 years later, just after the persecution stopped, a very terrible plague hit that part of the world. I mean, it was kind of, I guess you would call it COVID 252 AD. When people were dying. from this plague. And we have some history of what happened during that time. And during the plague, the people who didn't know God, it is written that here's what they did. They pushed the sufferers away and even took family members who were not yet dead and threw them into the streets before they were dead, treating them as if they were corpses or dirt. It was a horrible time. And Dionysius, Pastor Dionysius, grabbed his little flock together and he said, we're going to take a different approach. And this is what was written about him. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, thinking only of the other. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministered to them in the name of Christ. And many of them got the plague themselves and departed this life with their sick friends, but they were serenely happy. For they were inflicted by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and accepting their pain. And historians have said it is noteworthy that Dionysius' policy to care for the sick and the stricken had results that anyone could have ever guessed. One historian, Rodney Stark, believes that the care offered by these Christians in that community at that time cut the mortality rate by 2/3 of what would have happened had they not cared for these people. And eventually, a large number of people in that community came to that church, heard the gospel, were saved and baptized because of the love that they showed in the midst of that plague. And thus, this church, under the direction of Pastor Dionysius, prospered in the face of almost unspeakable calamity. I wonder what ministry God would want you to do, me to do, but nobody else is willing to do, so that when it gets done, God gets the glory. You see, the enemy whispers to us, nobody's looking. Go ahead and sin. And God, the Holy Spirit, says, oh no, I'm looking. Bring me glory and honor by the way you live. Show the love of Jesus in tangible ways to others. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Let's pray together. And before I pray, with our heads bowed, look, if you're here today and you're not really sure that your sins are forgiven and you've really truly been born again, like, your greatest need today isn't to do a lot of good things. Your greatest need today isn't to take communion, which we will do in just a minute. Your greatest need today is to repent of your sins and call on Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you've never done that before, right now, would you do it? Pray the prayer. Dear Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. As best I know how, I open my heart to you today and receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me and rising again. And help me to use my life to do those kind of good things so that you get the glory. Look, if you prayed that kind of prayer, I'd sure love to be able to make sure that you get some coaching to live the right kind of life. Let me know. Just drop me an email on the website. Find my name. Let me know you did it today or fill out one of these cards. Let us know. And one of the most humbling things we'll ever do is when we share communion together. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we have these elements ready for us. And we come to the foot of the cross where there's no pride. None of us deserve to be here. But by his grace, we are. And he just wants to remind us of the great sacrifice that was made for us, where his body was broken and his blood was shed. So join me in prayer of thanksgiving for the bread. Thank you, Father, that your son Jesus, our Savior, willingly had his body broken that we might live again. We take this bread today as an act of worship to you. We are indebted to you to make sure that you get the glory for everything that happens in our lives. Amen. Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And we thank you for this cup. Our Father, your Son's blood shed, as we saw on the screens earlier, not for our sins only, to atone our sins only, but to atone the sins of the whole world. We're so glad you did. Be pleased as we drink this in remembrance of you. Let's drink together. And all God's people said,